was all working before. Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us and that we can have confidence and assurance in your love that we can literally put our lives on. Because you did, Father, through your Son. We pray you bless this time. Father, I want you to just say what you want said. I want it to be your word and said the way you want it said and that you would take it the way that you want it to. May it be your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Give us all ears to hear, hearts to obey for your glory, Father, in Jesus' name. If you would, open your Bibles to look back.
Dad, I hit it. So let's just go with what we got. Let's just go with what we got here. I've had people actually say that about my preaching. If they would just somebody come up and hit me. Okay. The book of Acts of the Apostates is what we're going to look at this morning. You know where that is, right? You can't expect me to start just with a normal introduction. I mean, I've got to get you round up a little bit. We're going to look today at the book of Jude, actually, what we just sang. We live in an apostate age. Now, it's not just an unchristian age that we live in. It's not just an unchristian country that we live in. It's an anti-Christian age. And it's an anti-Christian country. Paul warned the Ephesian elders that savage wolves would come in and ravage the flock. And we see that happening in the book of Jude. In Ephesians, he warned. In Jude, it was happening. Now, we're not talking here about someone losing their salvation. Because the Word of God is clear that you can't lose your salvation if you're truly saved. Many verses attest to that. And the whole tenor of New Testament teaching is that you can't lose your salvation if you are truly saved. No one can snatch them out of the Lord Jesus' hand. So we're not talking about someone stumbling just a little bit. We're talking about someone who has professed Christianity, but now is anti-Christian. Peter was not an apostate. Judas was an apostate. We see it in our culture. The anti-Christian bias that the media pours out on us. And we know it's wrong, but it's still there. It's just overwhelming. An example of a quote. I'm curious. Maybe you know who Frank Sinatra is. No, Frank Sinatra. Young people, I'm looking. Okay, Frank Sinatra. Died about 10 years ago and was one of the... Hey, I got the monitor back. Way to go. So, Frank Sinatra was one of the biggest star of his time, perhaps. I'm going to read, not because you can't, but for the recording. The way you wear your hat. Biography of Frank Sinatra and the lost art of living. Here's a cat who guzzled booze by the quart. Chain smoked Chesterfields, my words, had sex with. Every broad from Hoboken to Tinseltown hardly saw the light of day for the better part of 3 decades and threatened to kill anybody who got in his way. When he dies, Marlon Brando, another big star of the time, 20 years ago, said, the first thing he's going to do is find God and yell at him. Somehow, in between the scandals, brawls, attempted suicide, and extremely unpleasant treatment of the innumerable women in his life, Francis Albert Sinatra found time to make 60 movies and win 2 Oscars. Here's the kicker, except it gets even better. Men had gotten soft. They needed Isn't that great? Sometimes they just write themselves. But it gets better. The man who lived at night, Frank Sinatra, the fear of the dark. It was then, alone and besotted, that he was most prone to gobble and overdose, turn up the gas, or cut his own wrists. The man who was ultimately extremely unsuccessful at life, but got a world platform to tell people how to live life. And that's the kind of person that gets idolized, and whether we say, well, I like the music, I don't like the person, whatever, that's the age that we live in. If God is so good, why do the bad guys win? Why doesn't God judge the men who mock him? Why are godless men and women, and you could replace this with illustrations, Madonna, any of your biggest stars of today, the perversions that are being promoted, television, so forth. It's kind of the opposite of the sewer system, actually, because the sewer system takes the stuff out of the house. Television pumps it in. That's the age that we live in. And worst of all is the religious phonies. The religious phonies, people who may openly teach that the Bible isn't true, yet they use the Bible as their basis. How do we live in a world like this? How do we live as believers in a culture that has gone from being Christian to nominally Christian to unchristian to anti-Christian? How do we do that? And Jude, in his book, his very short book of one chapter, 25 verses, tells us how to do that. We're going to come in on just verse 24 and 25. But Jude said previously, chapter 1, verse 3, it's all chapter 1, I write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith so that you don't give up. That's the first thing. Fight, brother. Fight, sister. Don't give up. And Jude says, no, remember that the Bible, the Word of God, said it was going to happen, that the whole world was going to turn against God. Build yourself up in your faith. Verse 20. So there's our responsibility. We are supposed to build ourselves up and do the things that are conducive to faith. We're supposed to keep close to God. In verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's our responsibility. Wait anxiously for Christ's return. Also verse 21. And keep looking to Christ, which is the part we're going to look at today and the part that we sing. We don't just look out at the culture, you see. It's a look outward is what the book of Jude is about. The lies that surround us, the false way of living by people that are not successful but still feel that they need to promote what they're doing. It's not just a look outward. And it's not just a look inward at our own fears and our own temptations. The book of Jude talks about that. What we're talking about now is a look upward. A look upward. To look up to Christ. Now to Him. So after all this, and in the introduction and the false teachers, the most stern book, really, in the New Testament. The most stern book in the New Testament. And this is how it finishes. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority for all time and now and forever. We're so rich and we have so many things that believers in other ages and even believers in other parts of the world now don't have. We have so much. We have Bible tools, study helps. We have the modern conveniences. We have clean water to drink. Are we as rich in worship as what they were? Are we as rich in worship as what believers are perhaps in many parts of the world now? So we're going to go through this And we're going to go through it word by word, picking out parts. And the first part I'd like to talk about is the first word, now, which is translated differently in different translations. Mainly it's translated now, and that's how I want us to take it. Now. At this moment. At this time. Now. Here we are. Now, right? Here we are. As was shared in breaking bread. We can't praise the Lord tomorrow. We can't. We're in the moment. We're in the moment. Now. It's also translated yet in some translations, but to emphasize the verses that I'd like to talk about, I put them in red. Is that noticeable back there in the back? Can you see that? It's red. The first, I'd like to particularly emphasize the first word, the word now. So I've not only put it in red up here, but I've also made it larger so you can see it. Now. Let's pray. Father, we're in your presence now. And we thank you that we can be because of Christ, because of what he's done for us. Father, use this time now for your glory. Show us what these words mean, how these men and women were able to persevere through incredible persecution, and how they lived in your presence and loved you and transformed their world, Lord. We pray you would show us. We pray you would bless this time, Lord, now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We all get distracted. We all get off the track. It's so easy, the pressure of modern daily living, and I'm worse at it than many. I think often we need to say, now. I'm going to praise the Lord now. I'm going to take 2 minutes. I don't even have 5 minutes, but I'm going to take 2 minutes now. To pray, to worship, to tell God that I really love him, to ask him to bless my day. Now. So that's the first thing. Living for Christ. How do we live for Christ in an age that hates him? And the answer is we live now. We live in the moment. We use the opportunity of the moment. We pray in the moment. We look for him. And we do it now. Now, we had a time, and the time is now. Now is the day of salvation, the Lord said. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now we have a direction. It's not just now, it's not just in this moment. Now we have a direction, and the direction is to him. To him. Rudyard Kipling had a saying, I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. But Christianity is not those all those things. Christianity is not a what. It's not a thing. Christianity is not a where. It's not a place. Christianity is a who. It's a who, you see. It's him. It's him. It's Christ. That's where we're going. That's where we want to go, is to him. Now to him. Now, in this moment, to him. Does your life have a direction? Of course it does. All our lives have directions. Wherever you go and the things that you do, that's the direction of your life. The problem is sometimes you can't see the direction of your life until it's too late to make changes or too late after damage has been done. But we have a direction. It's a who. It's so easy to depersonalize it. It's so easy to turn it into a what. It's these rules that I follow. It's this life that I try to live. It's these things that I'm supposed to do. It's not a what. It's not a when. It's a who. Christianity is a who. Is anybody glad for that? It's a who. It's a person. And he loves us. It struck me the other day. I was doing something. And I was, don't know, maybe breathing hard or something. And it struck me. He came here. He breathed our air. Do you understand? He had lungs. He breathed our air. He had a body. It's a who. And so over and over again in the Bible, the words, just the words to Him. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Forever. Amen. It's a who. It's a person that loves us, that cares for us. Romans 16. That quote there was in Romans 11. In Romans 16, the end of Romans, the same thought. But if we can keep that in our minds this week, perhaps. Now, first of all, now, this moment, I need to praise God now. I need to not put it off. You can have your quiet time later, Duane. Yeah, right. Yeah. How well does that work normally? No, do it now. Do it now. And do it to Him. Romans 16 is interesting because it uses the same phraseology, 25. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and I'm going to jump down, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Now, and to Him. He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, Revelation 1:6. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I guess I need a compass, maybe. If I can just remember, to Him. It's to Him. It's to Him. And every created thing which is in heaven, Revelation 5, and on the earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all things in Him, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In Matthew 25, our lives here and the things we do, whether you like it or not, actually, in one sense, are to Him. Matthew 25. And verse 40, and the Lord is explaining. The king will answer to them. They will say, when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, and the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. To Him. Let us be rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. Revelation 19. Him. To Him. Not just any Him, but to Him who is able. Who is able. I have kind of some fun with that. Because you thought we were talking about Jesus, and really we're talking about Abel. Abel. Because it says, who is able. In Spanish, that is, Abel is actually a pretty common name. Abel. And I have more fun with the Abels, because I would say, just a little bit of Duane humor there. To Him who is able. Able means having the necessary power, skill, resources, or qualifications. Qualified. He's able to lift this weight. He's able to write music. Legally empowered, qualified, or authorized. Now to Him who is able. He can do this. This is not too hard for Him. He is able. What is He able to do? If you want to write them down, it's a fun study. Or you can look them up. We sang it this morning. I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him until that day. Hebrews 2:18, He Himself was tempted, and He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. God is not walking back and forth in heaven and saying, what am I going to do for Duane? His problem is so big, I just don't know how to help him. No, He is able. Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him. And a really touching one, a really, if you read it and just give yourself some time to think about it, is the book in the book of Daniel. when the four Hebrews, or the three Hebrews rather, who Nebuchadnezzar had a fit and said, you're going to worship the idol I've set up, or you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And they responded, if it be so, our God whom we serve, Daniel 3:17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. He'd never been talked to in his life like that. But even if he doesn't, he's able. But even if he doesn't choose to deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I'm so hoping for instant replay in heaven of some of these moments. I'm so wanting to see the face that they saw after that. God did choose. He was able. He is always able. And we need to keep that in our minds. He's able. He's able to do this. He has the power. He has the authority. Ephesians 3:20 is one. 20 and 21, also a benediction. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He can do what I hope. He can do what I think. He can do beyond what I hope and think. He can do exceedingly above and beyond what I hope and think. Okay. Okay. I got that. But do I really? He is able. He's able to keep. He's able to keep. And it doesn't mean keep you in his pocket or something. It means he is guarding you, to set a watch, to guard. He's able to guard you, and he is. You are precious in his sight. He is able, and he is guarding you. The Epistle of Jude starts out in this time of persecution that the believers of that time were undergoing. And Jude starts out by saying, verse 1, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. They are kept. Genesis 28:15, God said to Jacob, and behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go. And he kept his promise. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in Numbers 6:22, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. To him, now, at this time, to him who is able, to him who is able to keep, and who is able to keep you. 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 None of our problems are too big for him. We think, well, it's nice theory, but boy, I sure don't like this particular thing I'm undergoing. And that's what we do, I guess. But he is able to keep you, brother. He's able to keep you, sister. And he does. And he's able to keep you from stumbling. Stumbling is an interesting study. We don't think of stumbling too much as a big deal anymore. But stumbling happens just before you fall. Stumbling happens just before you fall. And when you fall, depending upon where you are, you could die. You could tumble off the mountain. You could break your bones, and there's not good medical care. We're not only kept from falling, we're kept from stumbling. He is able to keep you from stumbling. If you look at Isaiah chapter 63, there's a really a beautiful picture here. In Isaiah 63, verse 11 through 13, talking about leading Israel They went through the waters, verse 12, verse 13, who led them through the depths like a horse in the wilderness. They did not stumble. And if you can imagine a horse that's on a slippery rock and it's out in the wilderness and it's starting to get scared. Maybe it's smelling wolves or something nearby. And it's starting to get terrified and it's getting up in a sweat. Because a horse breaks its leg, it's done and it knows it. But he led them. He led them like a horse. Put his hand on them. Which is why the Psalms cry out, my foot slipped, or my foot was ready to slip. He's able to keep that, keep you from that. He's able to keep you from stumbling. He will not allow your foot to slip. Psalm 121. I almost stumbled, said the psalmist in Psalm 73. I almost stumbled because I was envious of the wicked. If he's able to keep us from stumbling, why do people stumble? Why do they stumble? Because they don't get hooked up to the power source. If the engine is here, as powerful as it may be, and the wheels are here, and the transmission doesn't work, then you got no power to the wheels. The power is all here. And that's our challenge, is to get the power where we need it, which is in our lives. It's He is able. He is able to keep us from stumbling. We stumble because, and I quote Alexander McLaren, the reason why and the only reason why Christian men stumble with such an abundant and overabundant provision for never falling is their own lack of faith. He is able, if we are willing, willing and able. He is able if we are willing. If He can hold the universe together, can He keep me from stumbling? If He can cause me to be born again into a new life, can He keep me from stumbling? Yes, is the answer. Yes. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand. Standing is the opposite of stumbling. So now we're standing and we're firm and secure to make you stand. But where? Standing in the presence of His glory. In the presence of the King, you stood. No one sat in the presence of the King. But in the presence of God, you don't even stand. You do what? You're on your face. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, he said, woe is me, I am a dead man. Ezekiel, chapter 1, fell over like a dead man. Peter, James, and John, these were godly men who knew the Lord. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when they saw a glimpse of what Christ was really like, who He really is, they had overwhelming fear and dread. Manoah and his wife, and this goes on and on, I'd like to do a message on this, but Manoah and his wife were, we've seen God and we're still alive. How can that be? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? Well, we can't. But He can make us stand. He can make us stand in the presence of His glory. All of who He is, His power, His might, we can stand there. One day, literally. Today, spiritually, positionally. Did you choose to stand in the presence of God this morning? You have the right to. You have the authority to. You've been washed by the blood. Believer, did you stand in God's presence this morning and say, I love you. I don't understand you very well. I'm learning, but I love you. Did you stand in His presence this morning? Do you have a standing? To stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, which is one of the last things that comes to people. Just in general, we don't think of ourselves as blameless. We think of ourselves as, well, I'm a little bit better than this person, and I'm a lot better than that person, but I know I'm not perfect. We don't think of ourselves as blameless. Much less in the presence of God. My students always want me to grade on the curve. None of them would say they're perfect. None of them would say they're blameless. But in the presence of God, we're blameless. This word was first used by about the sacrificial offerings. They had to be perfect, without blemish, blameless. And then it was applied to the Lord Jesus. He was perfect and without blemish. And is perfect and without blemish. Moral perfection. Absolute, complete blamelessness in the presence of God. Wow. And that's His joy. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Wow. Blameless before the God of all. When Peter got an idea of who Jesus was, throw down your nets on this side. Well, we've been fishing all night, but if you say so, we'll do it. And all of a sudden, the nets are breaking, and Peter gets the idea. He knew where every one of those fish was. And then he gets the idea. He knows where every one of my sins is. He knows everything. I'm in God's presence. And he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." But it won't be that way. In Colossians 1:22, He has reconciled us in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. I don't know how it's going to be, but the trumpets maybe will sound. And He's going to say, "Father, here's my bride. Here she is. She's perfect. Isn't she pretty? What do you think?" Blameless and with great joy. Wow. With great joy. The confidence that He's in control. The joy that we are truly accepted. The only true joy, being in His presence. Blameless with great joy. Not a little bit of joy. Blameless with great joy. These are good verses to think about. These are really good verses to think about. To the only God, our Savior. Now, there's lots of dangers. And Jude talks about there's lots of dangers. You can fall here. You can fall there. You can do this wrong. You can do that wrong. But there's only one Savior. You understand? God is keeping it simple for us here. He's keeping it simple. There's one answer. And His name is Christ. I am God and there is no other. There is none like me. Isaiah 46. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. Just one thing. Isn't that right, Dwayne? Just one thing. Just keep going to Him. Keep headed towards Him. That's your direction and the time is now. Dwayne, can you do this? No, I can't, God. Help. And I think that's what He waits for. Through Jesus Christ, the only God, not the terrifying, angry, judge God, but the God, our Savior. Our Savior. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord. Through our Lord, the one who is the owner. Our owner, our master, our ruler. Jesus, He came to this earth. He breathed our air. Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, we're almost ready for the praise. All that to get ready for the praise. B. Not in the text, but we have to put it there to make it make sense. We can't give God anything. Really. We can't give Him anything. When God says, "Let there be light," there was light and the universe flamed into being. When I say, "Let there be light," Carolyn looks at me from the next room and says, "What are you doing?" We don't really do that. But I'm assuming that's what would happen. Was that? We don't know. Well, I'll get back to you on that. But God, when He says it, it happens. When we say it, we just acknowledge that it's true of Him. And we're going to go through glory, majesty, dominion, authority. His glory, who He is, the honor of who He is. He said, "I will not give my glory to another, Isaiah 42, 8. Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory. Revelation is full of places where men are exhorted to give the glory to God. Fear God and give him glory. Chapter 14, verse 7. God brought plagues on men, but they didn't repent and give him glory. Chapter 16, verse 9. But those at the end, that's us, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. That's who he is. The glory is who he is. His splendor, his magnificence. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The glory. Be the glory. God, have the glory. And the majesty. The dignity, his honor, his greatness. I don't know how to explain these words. The majesty. Worship his majesty. Dominion, his right to rule. And in doxologies, this often happens. This often comes into it. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5. He doesn't only sit in glory, but he's got the right to rule. That's who he is. No one is ever going to say to God, what are you doing? Jeremiah 32, 17. If you'd turn there. Jeremiah chapter 32. Confronted with God's glory, Jeremiah said, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. And that's what we're doing now. We're filling our minds with Christ. That's why we fellowship. That's why we worship the Lord. We fill ourselves with him. Be, Lord, glorified. We worship you for your majesty, for your dominion, for the right you have to rule. The glory, the majesty, the dominion and authority. Before all time. Okay, this got hard. How do I worship him before all time? I'll get back to you on that one. Before all time. He was these things before there was a time. He is these things now. He will be these things after there is no time. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the sea and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. And it goes on. But he was this way before there was a universe, before all time. And now. Now we're back to now. Now. And now. In this moment. Now. Which is the only moment we get to inhabit. It's now. Always will be. As for man, his days are like grass. To flower the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. So you have, it's like eternity past, and it, but yet I'm sure that doesn't do justice to the concept. It's just God, it's forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He said in Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who was and who is to come, the Lord Almighty. Before all time and now and forever, he can keep us to him. I've got a time, I've got a direction. I've got a little bit of an appreciation of who he is. And our soul should say, Amen. Amen. What can we say? Amen. So be it. I agree. Wow. How do we live in a society that hates God? We occupy ourselves with Jesus Christ. We worship Him. We live in the now. If He can cleanse lost sinners that are intent on going to hell, and not only save us, but bring us into a relationship with Himself, He can equip us to live for Him. He can use us however He wants. It's so easy to take these things and just sort of an impersonal, it's sort of an impersonal thing. It's, I believe these things, but it's hard to live them with the who, with Him. It's hard to live them with Him, but that's what we need to do. The riches that we have in Christ. We look around and we see a world that hates God, and it's going to get rougher, is my understanding. And we look inside and we see how weak we are. But we look up to Him and it's okay. It's all right. He can keep us. He can keep the weakest from falling. Don't be afraid of the apostate culture. Put Christ where He belongs and everything else turns out okay. Just put Him where He belongs. Amen. Written on a subway wall, God is dead. Friedrich Nietzsche, he's a German philosopher about 1850, and came up with the philosophy that God is dead. Not meaning that God lived and died, but rather that there was no God, and that the idea of God had died and wasn't big enough to help people with their morals anymore. God is dead. He died with, he was insane, multiple personality disorders. Probably psychotic. They thought for a while it was all caused by syphilis. Another person telling us how to live, whose life was just a tragedy. Written underneath a few days later on a subway wall, Nietzsche is dead. God. Let's live for the eternal. For Him, to Him. Father, we worship You this morning because You're worthy. Not because we're worthy to give worship to You, but You've allowed us to know You. Lord, how quickly it slips away from us. How quickly we turn it into a religion or a code of ethics or whatever, and we just, maybe it's just You're too much for us, God, and we just can't focus on You like we should. But You don't ask us things we're not capable of doing, God. Cause us to love You more. Give us a deeper love for You. Show us, Lord, what that is, and make us hungry and thirsty, Lord. Lord Jesus, for You. This week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.